right into the Word. Why don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with the 57th and 58th verse. How's that? Here's what it says. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Simply meaning Jesus does not forget. How many know He rewards like no other? And we will receive our reward for our labor in the end. Amen. Forever to be with Him. Praise God. Title of my message this morning, How Do You Fight Your Battles? And we all have those battles. How do you fight your battles? I want to begin by having us look at the spiritual posture of two believers. So here are two believers standing in the exact same battle, same diagnosis, same financial pressure, same opposition, and the same attack from the enemy. One is fighting for their victory. The other is fighting from the victory that they already have. Now, from the outside, they might look identical. Both are praying. Both are quoting Scripture. Both are refusing to give up. Both are standing. But underneath the surface, something entirely different is happening in each of them. And that difference determines everything about how that battle will end up. The believer that is fighting for their victory, listen, is striving toward an outcome that is still uncertain. Every prayer carries with it a question mark. Well, will this work? Will God come through this time for me? Am I doing enough to get my breakthrough? And every day without change feels like evidence that the victory may not come. The fight is exhausting because it is a fight to obtain something not yet possessed. And then there's the believer who is fighting from victory, not hoping that the outcome will eventually tip in their favor, but who has no doubt of the outcome and is already in the process of implementing, enforcing, and carrying out an outcome that has already been decided. Every prayer carries with it certainty, not uncertainty. Every day without any visible change, listen, is not considered as evidence the victory is failing. On the contrary, it is simply the gap between what has already been legally established and what has not yet caught up or manifested in the physical realm. And this is not a difference in someone's personality. It is not a difference of how strong someone's faith happens to be on a given day. It is a difference of one's holy, divine, even scriptural posture. And that posture is one of the most consequential things a believer will ever get right or wrong. In our scripture text this morning from 1 Corinthians 15:57, again, it says it very plainly, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word giveth. Guess what? That's present tense. Not will eventually give after sufficient prayer and fasting and spiritual effort. No. Giveth is a settled, present tense gift that is already in our possession the moment we believed and was born again. And yet, how many believers approach every battle as though this verse was written in the future tense instead? As though the victory was something still being negotiated in heaven, still pending a decision, still dependent on how hard they fight for it. And it's that single misunderstanding of treating a finished victory as an unfinished one that is responsible then for more exhausted, defeated, anxious believers than almost any other era that we find in the church today. Think about the physical toll that this takes. Fighting for something creates a specific kind of stress. The stress of an outcome genuinely in doubt. It is a stress of a soldier who does not know if reinforcements are going to come. It is a stress of an athlete in the final seconds of a game that could go either way. And guess what? Yes, that stress is real and it's exhausting because uncertainty in itself is exhausting. Listen, the mind and the body were never designed to sustain indefinite uncertainty about the matters of life and death. So then let's compare that to fighting from something already secured. How about a soldier standing on ground that has already been won? Does not fight with that same trembling uncertainty. They fight with the settled confidence of someone enforcing the ground, not gambling on it. The stress is different in kind, not just in degree. It is the stress then of exertion, not the stress of dread. And this is exactly the distinction that Paul comes along and points to in his letter in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul is showing us in this letter what Jesus did at Calvary. Watch this. Here's what he writes. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice with me the different tenses in this verse. There's having spoiled. There's made a show. And then we even find triumphing over them. Guess what? These all show us a past tense. It's a completed action. Not a battle still underway. You're being asked to help, that you're being asked to help win. It's a triumph already accomplished. It's already on display and finished before you ever entered the fight. So the question every believer eventually must answer is this. Here it goes. When you walk into your next battle, whether it's that medical diagnosis, that financial pressure that we have and experience, that relationship crisis, or even that spiritual attack, are you walking in as someone trying to win a war still undecided? Or are you walking in as someone enforcing a victory that was settled long ago before the battle ever began? What's the old course? My account was settled long ago. Today I want to examine exactly what changes when a believer stops fighting for victory and starts fighting from it. Let's look at it. Well, there's not a shift in effort, but it is a shift in position. And that shift changes everything about how the battle unfolds. So where does this settled victory actually come from? It's not from our prayer life. It's not from our own faith level. It's not our good works, for sure. No, it is from something that happened outside of us before you and I ever entered the battle. In fact, it happened long ago. In Colossians chapter 2 again, but in verse 14, Paul sets the foundation. Here's what he writes. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Notice he uses the words blotting out. Not partially erasing, not reducing, but blotting out completely, permanently removing every legal claim that stood against you and me. And then again there in verse 15 continues, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He uses the word spoiled, and that word carries the picture of a soldier stripping an enemy of weapons and armor after a decisive defeat. Not weakened, but stripped. Disarmed completely, publicly and permanently. What took place on that old rugged cross on a hill called Golgotha resulted in every claim the enemy held against humanity being permanently and publicly dismantled. Think about what that means now for the battle you and I are facing today. And guess what? It'll make you want to shout, Sister Nora. Whatever's opposing you today, whether it's sickness, lack, fear, there you go, or the opposition of some kind, these are not facing you with the same authority that they once had. They've already been stripped. They've already been disarmed. They've already been defeated publicly before Jesus ever walked out of that tomb. Praise God. So when you enter a battle today, you're not entering to determine whether the enemy can be defeated. Listen, that question was answered and the issue was settled over 2,000 years ago at a specific place called Calvary. In a specific transaction, that being Jesus dying for us. Jesus' blood was shed, the Lamb was slain, and he suffered and he died and was buried and rose again. With specific, permanent, legal consequences. That being the victory over sin and death was won once and for all. And this morning, guess what? We can rest assured that we are entering our battle to enforce a defeat that has already occurred. Praise God. And that is the entire difference between fighting for victory and fighting from it. Amen. One assumes the outcome is still open. I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to come out. The other knows the outcome was decided and settled long ago before the current battle ever began. Praise God. We find then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 how that confirms it from another angle. It says that through death, he, speaking of Jesus, might destroy him, speaking of the devil, that had the power of death. Destroy, not weaken, not limit, destroy. So the same authority, the same finality applied to the power of death itself, the greatest weapon the enemy ever held. So if death itself, the most absolute weapon the enemy possessed, has already been destroyed, what does that tell you then about the lesser battles that you and I are currently facing in our lives? The sickness, the financial pressure, again, the fear, the disappointments. Understand with me, all of these things operate under a defeated authority, whether it currently feels that way or not. And this is worth pausing on because it addresses a question that so many believers quietly carry but rarely voice. If the enemy has truly been stripped of authority, why does he still seem to operate so freely? Why does sickness still attack? Why does fear still press in? First of all, we still live in a fallen world where the air we breathe, the water we drink, and the foods we eat can make you sick. I don't even go there. All them foods that I eat, you have to watch. And a defeated enemy can still cause damage, watch this, if no one enforces the victory against him. After Calvary, Satan was legally stripped, publicly defeated, and permanently disarmed. But guess what? He's still operating today wherever believers do not know or they do not enforce what has already been settled against them. And that's why asking for and having a revelation of understanding and wisdom and knowledge and discernment matters so urgently in our daily walk in the day and time we're living in. We need to ask for that wisdom and that understanding and that discernment every day. Not because revelation creates the victory. The victory was created at the cross once and for all. But our having that revelation and that understanding of those things simply determines, watch this, simply determines whether that victory gets enforced in your specific circumstance, or whether the enemy then is permitted to keep occupying ground that he has no legal right to hold on to. Praise God. I'm just going to stop right here, halfway through this for a moment, and I'm just going to declare this over us. Father, I declare and I decree right now over every person hearing this, that the legal reality of Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 is becoming our settled foundation. I decree that those listening know, not merely believe, but know that the enemy opposing them has already been stripped, already been disarmed, already been publicly defeated. I decree that every battle that we may face today and the days to come is being fought then from a position of enforcement, not uncertainty, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. So, Pastor, if the victory is already settled, why does the battle feel so real? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's address that right now. Again, if the victory is already settled, why does the battle feel so real and hot? And that's the question that trips up more believers than almost any other. Because if the enemy is truly defeated, shouldn't life simply feel easy? Where's that bed of roses at? Shouldn't the sickness, the pressure, and the fear just disappear? Well, the answer to that requires us understanding then where the real battle actually takes place. And guess what? It's not primarily in the physical realm. It is, you guessed it, it's in the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself from the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice with me, he used the word strongholds. And that's not primarily a physical fortress, but it's those, he's talking about those fortified patterns of one's thinking. And notice what the weapons are aimed at. Imaginations, high things, and thoughts. The battlefield that the scripture describes here is the mind. And yes, this changes everything then about how you now understand your daily walk. The physical circumstances, the diagnosis, the shortage, the lack, the pressure is real in our lives. There's no denying that. Oh, you really don't have that pain. Shut up. I know when I have that pain. Don't tell me I don't have that pain. I know when I got pain. But the actual battle that is being fought is, watch this, is over what you will believe about that circumstance. Whether physical, whether financial, whether relational. Hear me on this. Will you believe the visible report, or will you believe the report of the Lord, which is the settled legal victory that has already been established for us? The battle is really, it is genuinely intense, because the mind, our mind has spent a lifetime being trained to trust the visible evidence over the invisible truth. Every one of the physical senses that we possess, guess what? Reports the circumstance that wants to keep us under it as the dominant reality. And yes, every past experience of hurt and disappointments, guess what? It reinforces that report. The strongholds that Paul describes are not abstract. They are the deeply grooved patterns of thought that automatically, watch this, they automatically default to fear, doubt, and defeat the instant that kind of pressure arrives. Please hear me on this. This is why the fight feels real even after the legal victory is settled. We're not fighting to determine whether Christ defeated the enemy. Guess what? That question is closed. We are fighting then to determine which report governs our mind in that specific moment. Whose report will you believe? Is it the report of the natural physical senses, or is it the report of the finished work? Because that's the report of the Lord. Our natural senses stand and they say, the circumstance is the final authority, because it's right here, it's before us, staring at us in the face. We see it, we feel it, we hear it. But our spirit man, having the revelation knowledge from above, says the finished work of the cross is the final authority. And the circumstance must eventually yield to the report of the Lord. And we can speak then with authority, and we can say, they're not ruling over me, bless God. I'm not living under those circumstances. I have them under my feet. Now think about what this does for us. You're no longer measuring your spiritual condition by whether the circumstance has changed yet. You're measuring it by which authority currently governs your thinking. A believer standing firmly on revelation knowledge, that being that they're believing the report of the Lord in the middle of an unchanged circumstance, listen, is not failing. They're not losing the battle. Not at all. They're winning the actual battle. The battle for the mind, even while the physical or the visible situation has not yet manifested. It changes then the goal of every prayer that we pray over a difficult circumstance. Listen, the goal was never to convince God to act because He already acted decisively at the cross. So here goes. The goal is to bring our own mind into agreement with what has already been settled so that we are thinking correctly. So our words and our responses then begin operating from revelation knowledge instead of defaulting back to sense knowledge while we're under pressure. Are you with me so far, or have I lost you? Okay. This also explains why two believers can face identical circumstances and experience them so differently. One collapses under the weight of the report because that sense knowledge, what you see, hear, feel, taste, and even smell, has been left unchallenged, ruling the mind by default. And the other stands unmoved. Not because the circumstances is less severe, but because revelation knowledge of God's Word has been deliberately, repeatedly established as that governing authority in our lives. You're establishing that authority every morning in your secret place, reading the Word, praying to the Lord, giving Him praise. So let's just go ahead and why don't we just deal with this one right now. Father, I decree right now over every person that's hearing this that the strongholds of sense knowledge thinking are being cast down today in our lives. I decree that every imagination exalting itself against your finished work is being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I decree right now that the battle for our mind is being won, not by struggle, but by the settled truth of what you already accomplished at Calvary in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? So how then does a believer actually fight this battle for the mind day by day, moment by moment? Well, I think we know it's certainly not through our own natural willpower alone. Because willpower fights the symptom without addressing the source. What were the words the Lord gave Zerubbabel, remember, when he was facing his own mountain of trouble? Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When we ask the Holy Spirit, He will show us, and much of the time He gives us those answers through His written Word. The mind changes when it is repeatedly fed a different report until that report becomes the pattern and the dominant automatic response. That's why we stay in the Word. So then we come along and we find James 4:7 gives us the right pattern. How many times have we read this one? If you've been in church a while, you know it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the order. Submit first, resist second. And you've got to know this is not a random sequence. Submission establishes your position. It's aligning yourself with what God has already declared is right for your life. Submit first to God. And then resist the devil. Resistance then is the enforcement that follows from that established position. Submit to God, resist the devil. And guess what? So many believers reverse this order without realizing it. They try to resist the enemy first through their own power and sheer effort without first settling their position in the settled work. And guess what happens? They fail because it's not by our own might or our own power. And that is what fighting for victory is like. It's straining against an opponent while still uncertain of your own standing. Yet, if we will do what the Word tells us, and that is first submit, in other words, align your mind with what Christ has already accomplished, then resist, meaning enforce that position against whatever is opposing you. And notice the promise. The enemy will flee. Not might flee. If you resist hard enough, it says he will flee. It means for you and me a guaranteed outcome tied to a correctly ordered process. Oh, so Pastor, what does this actually sound like in practice? Well, here goes. It's not, oh God, please, please defeat the sickness. Oh God, move this mountain. Listen, that is a petition appropriate for someone uncertain of their outcome. Instead, how about this? Father, your word declares that by your stripes I am healed. I stand on that settled truth. I resist this sickness and this mountain of pain, and I declare it has no legal right to remain in this body. In the name of Jesus, it has to leave. The difference then is not volume, and it's not emotional intensity. It's not dependent on how many times you run around. Of course, that does help sometimes. It's called a legal posture. So we have one believer speaking as someone begging for an uncertain outcome. And the other is speaking as someone enforcing a certain outcome. And understand with me, this same pattern applies to every battle, every financial pressure that we face. So here goes then, pertaining, how about, to our finances? Father, your word declares, my God shall supply all my need. Amen. So Lord, I stand on that. I resist this lack and I declare it has no authority over my household. If I'm not aligned with your word concerning my finances, then show me what I need to change to bring it back into alignment with your word. And guess what? If you're truthful about that and sincere, he will show you what you need to change. Well, what about dealing with fear? Father, your word declares, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I stand on your word. I resist this fear, and I declare it that it has no place in my thinking. It has to go in Jesus' name. Notice with me something important about all three of these examples. None of them ignore the circumstances. Each one names it directly. The sickness, the lack, and the fear. We're not pretending that these don't exist. Again, I know when I deal with pain. And I know when I'm dealing with various physical issues. I know when I need to stop and prop my feet up. Amen. You know for yourself when you're seemingly facing dire circumstances in your own life. And I would dare say we have all been there. But listen, as we declare God's word boldly, out loud, from our lips, we are refusing to let the circumstance have the final say over what is true. I'm determined that this pain or these physical or even emotional obstacles do not have the final say in my life. And guess what? It's not my pain. I'm not taking ownership. It's just the pain. And yes, it comes. And this distinction matters because some believers, listen, hearing about fighting from victory, mistakenly conclude they should stop acknowledging their problems altogether, as though naming a difficulty were itself an act of unbelief. Yes, the sickness and the pain is real. The financial pressure is real. Those things absolutely do come knocking at our door. But listen to me. We don't have to let them become squatters and hoarders and bring every relative with them to live in our house. They don't become mine. Amen. What changes is not whether you acknowledge the circumstance, but which authority that you allow to have the final word about it. Are you with me this morning? Think about what this means then practically for our daily confession. Every time pressure rises, we have a choice of which report to speak first. Our natural sense knowledge will always volunteer itself immediately. Did you know that? Because it requires no faith, no revelation, no deliberate effort. Oh, Lord, I feel my pain rising up. Stop that. Oh, Lord, I heard what that doctor just diagnosed over me. Stop it. I see what the bank account is showing. Nope, don't go there. Guess what? That's all sense knowledge. That's the facts of feeling, hearing, and seeing. On the other hand, revelation knowledge then is having the truth of God's Word in the forefront of our minds. And it requires a decision repeatedly, consistently, to let that settled truth of the finished work of Calvary speak louder than the immediate report of those factual senses. And you got to know, this is not a one-time declaration that permanently settles that matter. It has to be a daily thing. Amen. If not, sometimes an hourly discipline in our lives. Resisting the pull back towards sense knowledge every time the pressure of circumstances tries to reassert itself as that governing authority over our thinking. So here we go. I decree right now over every person hearing this that we are learning to submit first and resist second, exactly as James 4:7 describes. I decree right now that our words are shifting from petition and begging to enforcement in every battle that we face. Whether sickness or lack or fear or opposition, I decree this morning that the enemy is fleeing according to your promise. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as I bring this to a close, just declare this after me out loud. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from it. Jesus Christ has already won the victory for me. I'm to simply enforce what He has accomplished in Jesus' name. Now, I'm almost through. Understand something with me this morning. Every believer who has ever walked in consistent, sustainable victory did not arrive there by having an easier life than everyone else. They were not more spiritual. They were not more affluent. A title didn't have a thing to do with it. They arrived there having the answer to this question permanently settled long before the next battle ever showed up. Psalms 121, verse 1. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That same settled confidence is available to every one of us starting today. Not through achievement, but through recognition of what has already been made true in our lives. That being the victory that was secured at the cross, offered to us as a possibility to, not as a possibility to work toward, but as a present possession to enforce. The believer then who understands their legal position in Christ is not a spectator waiting to see how the battle turns out. They are a covenant holder, Sister North, enforcing a verdict that the courtroom of heaven has already rendered. And it's a verdict that was sealed by the blood, guaranteed by resurrection, and never once revoked or renegotiated since the day it was settled. Let's determine today as we leave this house to walk in this victory together. The battle was never ours to win. It was already won. Today, you and I simply walk in it and reap the benefits of that victory. Praise God. Amen and amen. Did I go over 30? Okay, all right. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Thank you for the victory. Lord, I'm choosing today to believe your report. Victory was settled long ago. And so I thank you for that today. Doesn't matter what comes a knocking at my door. I'm determined I'm not opening the door. And if it tries to come in, I'm going to kick it out. I'm going to stand on your word. I thank you today. I speak blessings over your people today. I thank you for what you're going to do, what you are doing, what you've already done. And Lord, I have great expectations of the future. You're about to do some great things in our lives. We've stayed faithful. We've continued under all of these things, under pressure from the world, from circumstances in our lives. We're still here. We're still walking in victory. I thank you today. Thank you for this group of believers. I thank you for those. Lord, I ask you to be with us. Lord, as we leave this place today, in Jesus' name, bring us back Wednesday night. We thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.